Let's turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Lord Jesus was talking about going home to heaven. I don't know where Thomas' mind was. He was probably doing what most of us often do in meetings. He was thinking of everything else. He wasn't listening, that's for sure. And all of a sudden, he woke up to the Lord Jesus. And he blurted out, he says, we don't know where you're going. He just said where he was going. He said, how can we know the way? And in his answer, Jesus made that lovely, lovely statement. He gives us the answer to life's perplexing pathways. He says, I'm the way. And he gives us the answer to life's pressing problems. He says, I'm the truth. And he gives us the answer to life's passing pleasures. He said, I'm the life. He answers the three greatest questions of the human heart. How can I be saved? Jesus said, I am the way. How can I be sure? Jesus said, I am the truth. How can I be satisfied? Jesus said, I am the life. The answer to life's perplexing pathway. I remember when I was a boy, my parents one day decided to get rid of me for a week, and they put me on a train and sent me up to London. As you probably have detected, I was not born in this country. It took me a long time when I moved down to Atlanta, Georgia, to learn how they speak down there. I've learned two of their pet phrases. When you are going somewhere, you're not going any place at all, you're fixing to leave. And they have a nice way of saying goodbye to you in a store. They say, y'all hurry back. So I'm learning the language gradually. You have to be patient with me. Well, mine is instinctive. It doesn't have to be learned. But my mother put me on a train in South Wales and shipped me off up to London to spend a week with one of my uncles and aunts. And they decided the best way to keep me out of mischief was to take me a different place every day. And I remember one day during this visit, they took me out to Hampton Court. Now, that's a very famous palace on the outskirts of London. It was built way back in the days of Henry VIII. Now, I know Americans don't like anything to do with kings, but even Americans know who Henry VIII was. He was the fella that kept on marrying a wife and got tired of it, chopped her head off, and married another one. Well, during the days of Henry VIII, Cardinal Wolsey, who was the primate of the Roman Catholic Church in England, he built a magnificent palace just outside of London. It was known as Hampton Court. He made the great mistake of inviting Henry to come and see it. Henry took one look at it. He says, this is a palace fit for a king. And because Cardinal Wolsey valued his had more than he valued his home, he gave it to Henry VIII. Lost his head anyway. But in the grounds of Hampton Court, there's a magnificent maze built out of hedges. And for the sum of one English penny, you can have the privilege of going into that maze and getting lost. And so my uncle and I, we paid our penny, and in we went. Hedges were real high, and away up over your head, couldn't see over them, very thick, couldn't see through them. Little narrow path. You go down here at crossroads. You go this way or that way, or maybe that way or this way and the other way. And, you know, inside of 5 minutes, you were lost. I don't know how they had that thing set up, but somehow or other, you always seem to end up in the middle. And in the middle of the maze, the authorities who took charge of the grounds had very thoughtfully provided a couple of seats so that you could sit down and think things over. Well, after this had been going on for about half hour, I was getting tired, and we ended up in the middle again for about the 25th time, and my uncle said to me, he said, would you like to get out? I said, I sure would. Well, he said, if you go over there, you'll see a little bell. Why don't you press the bell and see what happens? And I went over and rang the bell, and presently along came one of the attendants, and he looked at us and said, what's the matter, you fellas, you lost? You know, I was only a little guy. I thought it was the understatement of the century. He said, well, it's very simple. He said, you just follow me. And we followed him, and it was really easy. He just took a turn to the right, and a turn to the left, and a turn to the left, and a turn to the right, and before we knew it, we were safely outside. The whole secret, you know, was to know the man who knew the way. Life's like that. Life is full of perplexing pathways. They crowd in upon us every day. Every day we make decisions, and every decision we make, we change the direction in which we're traveling, and we're hurrying on out into eternity. We can't go back. If we make a mistake, we can't go back and say, well, I'd like to go back and live yesterday over again. I made some bad mistakes yesterday. And here we are groping along, we are lost, we don't know which way is the right way, and there are hundreds and hundreds of confusing cults and creeds all shouting at us, this is the way, come on! And if we're honest, we realize we are lost and we don't know the way, we don't know the way. The Lord Jesus stands astride all of life's perplexing pathways, and he says, I'm the way. I am the way. If you come to him, you come to him who is the way. And you got no more trouble. You'll see you safely home. Some people have a rather strange theological concept that it doesn't matter what you believe. You know, they say, well, it doesn't matter what you believe. All religions end up in the same place. So, you know, just flip your coin, take your choice. It doesn't really make any difference. Is that right? It doesn't matter what you believe. Any man who operated his business for 1 week on that philosophy would be bankrupt. It does matter what we believe. I used to live in a little community in northern British Columbia. That's part of Canada, by the way. I always have to explain that to Americans. And way up in the interior, lived in a little lumbering community by the name of Prince George. There were four roads led out of that city. There was one road that went north. It was a lovely road. It was paved by the Americans during the Second World War, at least for about 100 miles. It was called the Alaska Highway. It joined the Alaska Highway, and it took you on another 1,500 miles up through the Yukon right into Alaska. That was one road. Best road out of the city for 100 miles. Then there was another road that went east until it hit the foothills of the Rocky Mountains, and there it just petered out. It didn't go anywhere. There was a road that went west, bumping up and down through rugged country, just a dirt road, gravel road in places where it was good, and potholes all the way until you, 500 miles later, you hit the Pacific coast of a place called Prince Rupert. Then there was another road that went south all down through the great Thompson Gorge until you hit the Fraser Valley and on into the city of Vancouver. That was a hair-raising ride in those days, going down those hairpin turns. Steep, dropped off to this side, not a fence, not a hedge anywhere. And truck drivers driving like crazy. Well, here's a fella, you see, he lives in this town of Prince George and he wants to go to Vancouver. But he's going to drive his car on the principle it doesn't matter what you believe. And so he drives around and he inspects the four roads out of the city, decides the hard highways are best. Nice paved highway. Takes you across in the Chapel River and away you go. And so he jumps in his car and let's presume that the silly man is sincere. Now it's very difficult to believe a man with a philosophy like that can possibly be sincere. But we'll assume for the sake of our illustration the man is sincere. He's convinced himself this is the right road. It looks like the best road. It's the only paved highway. So obviously it has to lead to the biggest city in the province. And away he goes. If he is really sincere, don't you see that his sincerity is his worst enemy? The further he drives along the hard highway, the further away he gets from Vancouver. And if he's sincere, his very sincerity keeps him on the wrong road. It is not enough to be sincere. You've also got to be right. Otherwise, you won't get where you want to go. And if you want to get to heaven, then Jesus says, I am the way, and for the sake of underlining it and endorsing it and rubbing it in, he says, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Doesn't matter how religious he is. It doesn't matter how respectable he is. It doesn't matter how righteous he is. Nobody, he said, nobody, comes to the Father, except by me. How can I be saved? Jesus said, I am the way. I remember hearing some years ago a story of a little girl who was lost in London. Now, I don't know if you've ever been lost. If you've ever been lost, I mean, really and truly lost, you know that it's not a very pleasant experience. When I lived in that little northern community, I worked as an accountant for a lumber company. Their office was in town. Their lumbering operations were way out in the bush. And on the edge of the forest where they used to go right in and cut down the trees and all the rest of it, they had a camp where the lumberjacks lived, and they had a cookhouse there and some shacks for the men. One day we got a phone call. It was an urgent message. I had to go out and find the boss and bring him in to respond to this message. And so I got in the car, drove away up into the country and pulled up into the little camp there and went into the cook shack and asked the cook if he knew where the boss was. Yeah, he says, in the bush. Well, how'd you get in? Oh, he said, very easy. You see that path there? Well, you just go down that path. You can't go wrong. Well, maybe he couldn't, but I sure could. So I went off into the bush looking for this fella. And I don't know how it happened to this day, but all of a sudden I woke up to the fact I was lost. And I stood there in the silence and all the tall trees standing around. The wind just rustling the leaves. Dead silence everywhere.
Hundreds and hundreds of square miles of virgin bush.
I didn't know where I was.
And I realized I was lost. I learned something that day I never forgot. About being lost. If you don't know where you're going, then you're lost. My friend, if you don't know where you're going, as you sit there on that seat, as you come to this church, if you don't know where you're going, when you die, for sure, then you were lost.
That's where the gospel begins. The Son of Man, we read, is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus came into this world to save lost people. And that's the first qualification. Surprising how many people never make it. They don't even face the fact they're lost. Well, this little girl was lost in London. She had been in town with her mother, and in all the crush and rush of the big city, she got separated from her mother, and there she stood on a street corner with 6 million people swirling around and tears running down her cheeks.
Great big London policeman came over to her.
You know, in those days, I've been away from there for some time now. I don't know if it's still the same, but when I was a kid growing up in England, they always taught us that the policeman was your friend. They don't teach kids that over here. But he was our friend. British policemen never carry a gun. If anybody shoots a British policeman, it doesn't take him long to get in the electric chair. And so this great big policeman came along, and he looked down at the little girl, and she looked up at his face, and he looked down at her, and he said, "What's the matter, little girl? Are you lost?" And she says, "Yes."
"Oh," he says, "never mind, little girl. We'll soon find you. Now, what's your name?"
And so the little girl told the policeman her name.
"Now," he said, "and where'd you live, little girl?"
But that was a problem, you see. She didn't know where she lived. She was lost. Well, the policeman was a rather resourceful fellow, and so he decided he would ask the girl some questions and see if maybe he could help her locate where she lived. He said, "Now look, little girl, supposing I took you to St. Paul's Cathedral. Supposing I took you to that great big church with the dome and where all the steps are and the pigeons come down and they eat out of your hand."
And the little girl wasn't interested in St. Paul's Cathedral. That didn't mean anything to her.
So he said, "Well, supposing I took you to Trafalgar Square. Four great stone lions, and then a column reaching up into the sky, and there, way, way up on the top of the column, a statue of Lord Nelson looking out over the city." But the little girl wasn't interested in Trafalgar Square. And so he tried Buckingham Palace, and he tried the Tower of London, and he tried Westminster Abbey, and he tried the Houses of Parliament. But none of these things made any impression on the little girl at all.
And then digging down deeper and deeper into his knowledge of that great city, he said, "Supposing, little girl, I took you to Charing Cross. Supposing I took you to the place where there was a big stone cross in the center of the highway." And all of a sudden, you know, the little girl wiped the tears away from her eyes, and she looked up at the policeman, and she said, "Oh," she said, "that's it." She said, "If you take me to the cross, I can find my way home from there."
Mm-hmm.
I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. And I shall ne'er catch sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. That's why Jesus can stand astride life's perplexing pathways, and why he can say, I am the way. It's because he came into this world to deal with the basic issue of human lostness, the question of our sin. There on the cross of Calvary, he, the Holy One of God, died for us and shed his precious blood. And then he rose from the dead on the third day, and he lived in the power of an endless life. And he stands astride our lives this morning, and he says, look, I'm the way. I'm the way. I'm the one who has blazed that trail back home to heaven from the lost, dark path of sin. And if you want to get there, you come to me. And I'll see you home. He's got the answer to life's perplexing pathway. But you know, Jesus not only said, I am the way, he said, I am the truth.
Sure, he answers the question, how can I be saved? He said, I am the way. But you say, how can I be sure?
He said, I am the truth. I am the truth. God's eternal Son, the Creator of the universe, he who upholds all things by the word of his power, came all the way down from the heights of heaven to be born in that Bethlehem barn across these scenes of time, to live a life unequaled in all the annals of history in order to demonstrate, I am the truth. I am the truth. Do you ever wonder why he added that little footnote to this statement, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me? That's a very offensive statement to a lot of people today, especially to Americans who are such warm-hearted people, and they reach out with such generosity to so many different kinds of people. There is something about this utterly exclusive statement of the Lord Jesus that offends a lot of people today. As Jesus stands and he says, listen, I am the way, I am not a way, I am the way, and nobody comes to God except by me. That offends a lot of people. You see, it seems to shut out so many, doesn't it? It says that that everybody else is wrong and only he is right. Well, he's got a right to make that statement, you know, because of who he was and who he is. He's not a mere human being who made that statement. This is God himself, manifest in flesh. But have you ever stopped to think that if Jesus is indeed the truth, then his statements must exclude others and do it categorically and without any hesitation whatsoever? It's in the nature of truth to be exclusive. Truth is always narrow. Error is broad. Truth is narrow. Always. Supposing your child was to come home from school and to announce that they have a new teacher in school.
Oh, that's very nice, Jimmy. Oh, yes, it's a lovely teacher we've got, Mom. And our teacher says, you know, he says that he's got new ideas about arithmetic.
Oh, is that right?
Oh, yes, he says we don't have to learn the multiplication table anymore because he doesn't go by that. Don't believe in it. Thinks it's too narrow. And if we don't want to believe that twice one is two, we can believe it eight. That's fine with him. And two times three, we don't have to say it's six. If we want to believe it's 7 3/4, that's fine with him.
How long do you think that teacher would last?
Don't you see that truth is always narrow? Error is broad. Error says 2 × 9 = 24 = 88 = 967 = anything you like. Error. Truth says 2 × 3 = 6.
And if you don't like it, that's too bad. That's the way it is. That's the way truth is. Truth is narrow. Truth is exclusive. Truth excludes all error.
Truth says this is it. Period.
Error says, oh, no. Let's not. No. Let's accommodate anybody's views. Jesus said, I am the way. Then he said, I am the truth. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Remind yourself again who it was who said that. It was God's eternal Son. It was the Creator of the universe who loved you enough to die for you. And as he looks at all the various religious philosophies that din in the ears of men, he stands astride every philosophy ever conceived. And he says, I am the truth. And if you won't come to him, then you turn your back upon the truth. And it doesn't really matter what else you believe. You have embraced an error. Might be a very clever one. That might be a very convincing one. But my friend, if it doesn't lead you to Christ, who alone can lead you home, then you have not found the truth yet.
How can I be saved? Jesus said, I am the way. How can I be sure? Jesus said, I am
the truth.
How can I be satisfied? Jesus said, I am the light. Old people today are looking everywhere for something that will satisfy. Young people particularly, experimenting in all kinds of dangerous things, looking for something that will satisfy. And they're grown-up folks all around them aren't very much better. Some of them are worse. People looking for something that will satisfy. Jesus said, I am the light. I'm the light. I've got the answer to that too. Maybe you'll pardon me using this next illustration. Please, I don't mean to be offensive to anybody. And I'm not being personal. You'll understand that. But I want to tell you this little story because it illustrates what I have to say. A friend of mine got on a bus some few years ago,
And he was going to travel across country by bus. And he was a preacher. And he got on the bus and he noticed that there was a notice on the bus that said smokers must sit in the back of the bus. And being a non-smoker himself, and not wanting to get his clothes all smoked up, and finding smoke particularly offensive, he very carefully chose a seat right in the front of the bus. Then, of course, the inevitable happened. Somebody got on the bus. It was a lady. She sat in the seat right in front of him. And as soon as the bus started up, she pulled out a package of cigarettes and lit one up and began to smoke. He told me that he felt like tapping her on the shoulder and saying, "Excuse me, lady, can't you read?" But he was a gentleman, and he decided he wouldn't do that. And so he put up with it. When she finished the first one, she took out the next one and lit it off the end of the first one and continued with the performance. She went all the way down through the second one. When she was about to burn herself with the fag ends of the second one, she got out the third one and repeated the little ceremony. Well, she went all through a pack of 20. And then she plunged into her purse to get out the next pack. And when she'd finished the first 20, she crumpled up the carton and tossed it into the aisle. He looked at it. And on the package it said this: "They satisfy." He told me he felt like tapping her on the shoulder again and saying, "Lady, tell me, how many does it take?" They satisfy. You won't find anything in this world that satisfies. None. You see, God has engineered the human soul, the human personality, on eternal principles. He has made it so big, that nothing in this world can fill and satisfy the hungers of the human heart except himself. And he satisfies. She says, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Will you come? Will you come to Christ? Will you accept Jesus Christ this morning as your personal Savior? Will you say to him, "Lord Jesus, really and truly, if I'm going to be honest, I know I'm lost. I don't know where I'm going. I'm all mixed up and confused. I've been running here and running there, and I'm lost. And I've tried this, and I've tried that, and I'm not satisfied. Oh, Lord Jesus, there's an emptiness in my heart, and in my soul, and in my life. And so I come to you this morning to save me, and to give me this assurance, and to satisfy the deepest hungers of my heart.